Our second reading is from Exodus chapter 4, and it can be found on page 60 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you this power to do. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray, shall we, as we look at God's word together. Father, we know that your word is the only thing that can give us true life. So we pray very much, Lord, that you would shine your light into our hearts this evening, that we might respond with joy and thankfulness. Amen. Now, one of the most successful film franchises of the last 50 years must be the Bond films. But the great thing about Bond films is you always know what's going to happen at the end, don't you? I mean, Bond never dies, does he? You know he's going to win and the baddie is going to lose. But despite the fact that the end is never in doubt, there are plenty of times in the films where Bond's inadequacies are shown up. He often gets himself into tight spots, which he can't get out of, and he's only spared from death or serious injury by all sorts of people helping him. So, for instance, Q with his amazing gadgets, or M's last-minute rescue. In fact, dare I say it, Bond is pretty inadequate on his own. And without help, he'd fail every time. Now, as we've looked at the book of Exodus over these last few weeks, we have seen that God's plan is to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And that is an absolute certainty. The end of the story is not in doubt. I mean, God has promised to do this. And his power to fulfill that promise is never in doubt. And whilst in the first few chapters we asked the question, where is God? We've actually seen all along he has been there. And he is absolutely committed to his people. But we've also seen that God will rescue his people through a flawed and inadequate rescuer called Moses. And frankly, Moses' track record hasn't been outstanding, has it? You know, for all his natural ability, he's been a bit of a flop as a rescuer to this point. But we've begun to see, we saw this last week, that it's not so much Moses who is the rescuer, but God. He's the one who is going to rescue his people through the human Moses. And God is supremely able to do that. And we found that what Moses needed, in fact, what we need if we're believers, is not so much confidence in our own abilities, but confidence in the rescuing God. See, before we start serving God, we need to remember that it is God who gives us the ability to do the serving in the first place. So it was no surprise to us last week to see God revealing himself to Moses and showing him the kind of God he is, holy, compassionate, committed, rescuing. Now, we left Moses asking lots of questions. He's still not convinced he's up to the job. But what we're going to see today, again, is that it's not so much Moses, but God who is the trustworthy one. It's not our ability or desire to serve that really matters. Ultimately, it is the kind of God that we serve that really matters. So this evening, we're going to listen to Moses give his various excuses for not doing what God asks. And we're going to see there are three fantastic reasons to trust God in the face of our weakness. If we say, I am totally inadequate, God says, I am totally sufficient. And I trust that is a great encouragement to us as we head into this week. So first thing, God displays his power. This is the first reason to trust God. He displays his power. And we see this in verses 1 to 9. Now our chapter begins in verse 1 with Moses asking a question. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So really, chapter 4 continues where chapter 3 left off. Last week, we heard Moses ask a couple of questions of God. And behind those questions was really lack of confidence in God himself. So do you remember chapter 3, verse 11? Chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I, Moses said, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? To which God said, it's not a question of who are you, but frankly, who am I, God? I will be with you, verse 12. Then again, verse 13, chapter 3, Moses asked God, well, who are you? What's your name? To which God replies, well, I just am. I am. The answer to Moses' question was the extraordinary character of God himself. But in chapter 4, verse 1, there's another question. Chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't believe me, Lord? In other words, Lord, what evidence can I give that it really is you that has sent me? Actually, if you think about it, that's a very sensible question, isn't it? How do we know God is the God who claims to make all these rescues? How can we show people he really is the holy, awesome, true, and living God? And in answer to that, God gives Moses three signs. Now, it's really important to understand these aren't just magic tricks. These are signs of God's power. The choices of the signs are really significant. So verse 2, here's the first one. It's the snake, verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, this sounds a bit Bear Grylls, doesn't it? I mean, this is pretty impressive. I don't know if you've ever watched Deadly 60, if you've got kids, or godchildren or grandchildren. Deadly 60, I can't remember the bloke's name, but he goes around sort of catching snakes and dangling them by the tail. I'll tell you, that's a terrifying experience. And Danny, have you watched Deadly 60? Yeah, there we go. Danny knows all about Deadly 60. It's very, very exciting. And is this just an episode of Deadly 60, a very brave man holding a snake by the tail? Well, no, because snakes in Egypt were hugely respected, the cobra in particular. But here, God is showing his power over the snake, really over Egypt, and saying, look, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of Egypt here. I'm the God who has power even over snakes. Interestingly, do you remember when Pharaoh, we'll see this in a few weeks' time, chapter 7, when Pharaoh's officials found they could do the same by demonic power, Moses' snake ate theirs up. Isn't that great? We'll come to that in a few weeks' time. It's great fun. Then, verses 6 and 7, here's another big sign that God is very powerful. He has power over incurable disease. So verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now leprosy, even today, leprosy is a horrible disease, isn't it? And in Egypt, it was thought to be incurable at that time. But here is God showing his absolute sovereignty over life and death. This was something even the Egyptian magicians couldn't conjure up. God is supremely powerful. Then there's a third sign, verse 8. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now, this actually was a sort of preview of the first plague. And it struck at the very, very heart of Egypt. See, if the Nile, which is quite literally the lifeblood of the nation, if that dries up or goes bad, Egypt is in very, very serious trouble. Crops are ruined, the lifeblood of the nation dries up. But there's another thing as well, because that's true today. There's another thing in that the gods of the Nile were supreme gods in Egypt. So God is basically saying, frankly, Egyptians, I have power even over your gods. That God of the Nile, I can just get rid of him easy as pie. I hold absolute sovereignty, says the Lord. So Moses asked the question, verse 1, well, what if they don't believe? God says, look at my awesome power. And of course, we're going to see much more of that in the weeks ahead. This is just a little taster of power. Three signs that God has power and sovereignty over Egypt herself. Now, I suspect one of the first things we forget when we're under pressure, I don't know about you, but it's certainly true of me, is that I begin to doubt God's power. I begin to doubt whether he really is powerful. It's almost as if we think to ourselves, well, if I'm foxed by this one, then God must be as well. I suspect he is too. We may not put it that way, but we act in that way, don't we? Perhaps by not praying about a situation or giving in to worry or despair. And we forget that the God of the Bible is absolutely awesome. And he is sovereign and powerful. He is perfectly able to bring about great good in our lives and change the situation if he wills it. And of course, we live the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you want to see God's power, just look at the resurrection. I mean, there's a transformation, if ever there was one. An extraordinary example of the power of God. Or think about how you became a Christian, if you're a Christian. I mean, isn't it extraordinary for some of us, and myself included, that we came from death to life? That God rescued us and brought us out of sin into forgiveness? I mean, there is no other way to change a human life apart from God's power. I guess it's when we're under real pressure, we have temptation to doubt that, though, don't we? We really do doubt God's power. Often, I'm sure you have this experience as well. We're sort of listening to someone who's on the radio or on the TV, and they're having a go at the Christian faith. Stephen Fry did it a while back, and this was, I think it was about a year or 18 months ago. He publicly criticized the Christian faith and the God of the Bible. And I quote, he said, God is an evil, capricious, monstrous maniac. Now, that was headline grabbing, as you can imagine. Stephen Fry, well-known atheist. And those comments aren't massively flattering of the God he claims is the God of the Bible. Although, of course, worth understanding, of course, that's actually not the God I believe in, and it's not the God of the Bible, which is important to remember. But, of course, when people say things like that, it's pretty demoralizing, isn't it? Someone slagging off the Christian faith or having a go at Christian people. But is the God of the Bible fazed by that? I mean, is he all of a sudden thinking, oh dear, I better respond to Stephen Fry and those who criticize me on that level? Well, no, the God of the Bible is an awesome God. He is absolutely sovereign over nations and kings and governments. God is very much alive and well, whatever people say of him. That's why I got us to read Psalm 2. I often think of Psalm 2 when people say those sort of things to us. See, there we read, the nations conspire against God. What does God do? Does anyone remember what God does? He laughs. He laughs at his mockers. I mean, it's like a gnat attacking an elephant. See, the God of the Bible is of awesome power, and he will blow Egypt away with the power, with the breath of his mouth. He will hold all scoffers to account. Incidentally, that's just worth remembering if you're not yet a convinced Christian. Because sometimes we think, well, I'll just rationalize God away, wish him away, so to speak, rationally speaking. But the God of the Bible is remarkably stubborn at not going away. Whatever we say about him, he's bigger than us. And he is there to stay for all eternity. And one day we will meet him, whether we accept his existence or not. And if you're a believer, this is hugely reassuring that we go into this week knowing there is a God of supreme power who is over us. And Moses had that reassurance as he was about to go back into Egypt. So that's the first reason to trust God. He's the God who displays his power. But then secondly, he's the God who equips his servants as well. Because Moses isn't content yet. So in verse 10, he asks his next question. This is actually question 4 of the whole exchange in chapters 3 and 4. Moses said to the Lord, verse 10, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. This leads to God giving him the next reason to trust him, and that is God equips his servants. So to Moses' admission of inadequacy, which we might say, well, that's very humble, God says, I am more than adequate. See, God promises to equip Moses, and he's going to do it in two ways. First, he's going to give him the necessary gifts for the job. So Moses says, well, do you know, I'm not really into this speaking business. I mean, you want me to speak to Pharaoh? I'm not great at politics. I'm no rhetorician. I'm no speech maker. I can barely string a sentence together. Actually, that's probably untrue. If you read Deuteronomy, Moses was pretty good at giving speeches. In fact, it's probably just an excuse. But have a look how God answers in verse 11. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I find it fascinating that God never crushes Moses, does he? Not once. He's going to get angry with him. We'll see that in a minute. But we never find God saying to Moses, do you know, Moses, you are just a waste of space. You are totally inept. Frankly, I don't know why I'm bothering. I'm going to choose Aaron instead. The pool of talent was rather limited, so I had to go with you. That doesn't say that at all, does he? Moses may well have been inadequate and weak. And indeed, so are we. But God does not crush his servants. He equips them for the task he wants them to do. He reassures them of his power and then equips them for the job. So in effect, God is saying, look, are you worried about speaking? Well, I'm the very God who invented speech. I'm the sovereign Lord who put tongues into people's mouths. I can give you courage. I can help you speak. It's a bit like getting a brand new computer. I was given a new computer a few years ago, and I think it had Windows 8.1. Apparently, there's now Windows 10, which is totally incomprehensible. Is that right? For most people, it is for me anyway. Those of you who know these things will probably understand it. But imagine for me, Bill Gates himself comes alongside me one day and helps me to work out my computer. Wouldn't that be fantastic? It'd be so good. Well, I think it would. I don't know whether he knows about these things anymore. But fantastic to have the inventor explaining the thing itself. And God comes along to Moses and said, frankly, I invented speech. I've got it in hand. You don't need to worry. I will help you and teach you what to say. See, the point is, God never asks us to do something and then leaves us to our own devices. He never sends us out into service without first equipping us for the job in hand. He gives us the resources for the job. And wonderfully, every believer here is equipped for the task that God has given us to do because we have his Spirit. Quite literally, God is with us every step of the way because he's placed his Spirit within us. It's not that he always promises success. That's important to understand, isn't it? Moses would find it very, very difficult. But God does promise the resources. Isn't that wonderful to remember? Because when we go into that difficult meeting tomorrow morning, we have the living God with us. He will equip us. When we meet the doctor for our test results, we have the living God with us. He will not fail us. He gives us wisdom to talk through perhaps that difficult relationship we're struggling with. Well, how about something no doubt many of us are afraid of, sharing our faith? That little book, incidentally, is excellent. I find it very, very helpful, well worth getting it, and a bargain at £1.50. And that's a good example of God equipping us for the task. He gives us good people like Paul Williams to help us to do it. But will God equip us to invite a friend to an event or to share something of our faith with that person we're just getting to know? Or will he say, frankly, I'll give you the command, but you're on your own? Well, no, not at all. Now, of course, it's often tough and we're outside our comfort zone, but God is with us in that. And I often think, I wonder if I'm too scared to pray because I'm worried God actually may answer the prayer. So let me pray, well, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak of Jesus this week. The danger is he might actually answer that prayer. which is quite scary. But if he does, he will give me the resources to deal with it. Now, do you believe that? Because this God of the Bible is the same God, as we've seen again and again, week after week, who is our God as well, if we're Christians. But notice another resource as well before we move on. And that is other people. Other people. Because Moses complains in verse 13 again. And I love this verse. Verse 13, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Isn't that brilliant? That's very honest, isn't it? The cat is out the bag. After all the polite deferment, he just says, frankly, I just don't want to do it. Please send someone else. And at this point, God really does get angry. But in his anger, he shows mercy and grace. So verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? He can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak. It's interesting. And will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Now, I suspect this was probably God's plan all along. His plan was always to send the brothers together, Moses taking the lead. But how kind it is for God to give him Aaron in the battle. And that is why Christian fellowship is so important, isn't it? We need each other in the battle as we head off to work, as we engage with friends who aren't Christians. God has not saved us to be individuals. He has saved us to be a people together. And frankly, we need each other. I need you, and you need me. We need each other in helping each other in the Christian faith. That's why having others in our growth group or our women's group or cell group praying for us, holding us accountable, spurring us on. Perhaps you meet one-to-one with a friend to pray with every week or every fortnight. That is so important. We really need it. And God's gift of one another is not a gift to be endured, but a gift to be enjoyed and used to full effect. So, second thing, God always equips his servants. Then one last thing before we finish. The third reason to trust God, God always guarantees his victory. So verse 18, off they go, they head off down the M6, back down to Egypt. And he's received his father-in-law's blessing. And God in his grace assures Moses, verse 19, that his life is safe. And he's about to return to an Egypt that is very different to the one he left 40 years ago. But have a look at verse 21, because Moses already knows what's going to happen. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you, the power to do. I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Now we'll think more about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in a couple of weeks' time. But the point is, God gives a preview to Moses of what's going to happen. Now Moses, it's going to be tough. Pharaoh's going to oppose you. But the victory is assured. God's firstborn, Israel, will be rescued. Now, again, how important to remember that. What God has promised to do, he will do. We've seen that again and again in this series of sermons, haven't we, on Exodus. God has promised to bring his people to freedom. He will do it. He's promised to get them to worship him on Mount Sinai. That will happen. And the road will be rocky and hard, but the victory is never in doubt. And again, that is true for the believer. The victory for the believer is not in doubt. God has promised to get us to heaven. Do you remember those words in Romans 8? That God says to us that he predestined us, and then there's a list of things that he's done. He's called us and he's sanctified us, lots of different wonderful things. And at the end, Paul says, he has glorified us. And glorified is in the past tense, but it refers to something that's going to happen in the future. Our glorification when we're with Christ forever and perfect. But it is so certain, Paul talks about it in the past tense. It's already as good as done. So certain is the victory of God. And God's peak commitment to his people is absolutely 100%. He will come through for us every single time. And that is a great encouragement to us week by week. So there we have it. Three great reasons for Moses and for us to trust the Lord in our weakness and inadequacy. God's power, God's resources, God's ultimate victory. But not quite finished, are we? Because something very odd happens, very bizarre, in verses 24 to 26. I mean, what on earth is all that about? It's very, very strange. Now, the details are debated. They remain a bit unclear. But I think the main point is this. Because for all those encouragements we've just read about, yet God still demands obedience. God still demands obedience. See, the God of the Bible mercifully gives Moses signs of power, resources to do the job, an assurance of victory. But that does not mean we presume on his grace. It does not mean we take his commands with a sort of take it or leave it attitude. He is still, do you remember from a few weeks ago, the awesome, holy God, the God of the bush. This is a God not to be trifled with. Frankly, God is a scary God. And it seems the issue is Moses hadn't circumcised Gershom. So Moses and the family are resting up in the travel lodge on the way down to Egypt. And God threatens to kill him. Actually, the him here is ambiguous. It could be Gershom, Moses' firstborn son, or it could be Moses himself. Either way, it's very serious, isn't it? Frankly, the whole mission is in jeopardy. I mean, it's very odd, isn't it? God has just said to Moses, you're going to be the rescuer. I'm going to rescue my people through you. And then in the next verse, God says, actually, I'm going to kill you. I mean, what's going on? I mean, is God really going to endanger the whole mission by killing off his rescuer? Answer, yes, he will. Because frankly, God's holiness is more important. No one is indispensable in the kingdom of God, not even Moses. And it's an issue of obedience, because do you remember in Genesis 17, God had given his people this sign of circumcision as a way of setting his people apart from God and reminding them of the promises. But Moses hadn't done it with his own kid. So it's a way of, Moses was basically saying, do you know, I'm a little bit different. I'm the rescuer. I don't really need God's rules, thank you very much. I don't need his grace. But actually, there was no way for Moses to serve unless he'd learned obedience. And that is absolutely vital for us. So much encouragement, isn't there, in this passage? His power, his resources, his victory. But, and it's a very important but, we mustn't trifle with this God. We mustn't treat his grace with contempt. Obedience is vital. So yes, rejoice in his mercy. We should do that. Rejoice in the ultimate victory in Christ. But let none of us here take that grace for granted. Let none of us presume the grace of God. But let's recommit ourselves to serving and obeying him with diligence, knowing that he's a God of great power. He does equip us for the task he's given us to do. And his victory is absolutely certain. Let's pray, and we'll sing again. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, how we need these reminders. And we need reminders particularly in a world that takes liberties with you, that hates you, that rises up in contempt of the Christian faith and the living God. But let us not forget, Lord, that you are a God of awesome power, a God who has guaranteed the victory. But help us too not to treat that grace with contempt, but to lead godly and obedient lives, knowing that you are with us every step of the way and that you have guaranteed the victory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.